Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are in the world, ladies and gentlemen. My name is Dennis, and I'm here with Rick Sterling, with Dr. Don on the phone. And we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy Friday for another edition of The Bible on Trial. Today is August 26, 2022, and again, we are delighted to have you with us. You will probably notice on this particular program and the ensuing programs that we have actually solved the jittering problem. We have gone from a Wi-Fi feed to an Ethernet feed, and it was interesting because I didn't know that I could connect this Mac computer up to the Ethernet because it didn't have a obvious Ethernet connection. Turns out there is a dongle that is available and has been available for years, and you just plug your Ethernet into the this particular dongle and plug it into your computer, and voila, you have a completely clean feed. And so we are getting our actual 500 megabytes up and down, and you should notice the difference. Primary website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you are going to find lots of good writing by Rick Sterling, and you're going to find a book entitled The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. This was published in 2007. And is the primer for what it is that we are doing here at Spirit of Truth Ministry and what we are trying to accomplish in the world for the kingdom of heaven. It is worth a read. We also have a secondary website located at spiritoftruthministry.com/STM. And there you will find lots of other good writing and reading as well. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for solving the problems that we have, even if we don't know their problems. Thank you for the solutions to salvation that come through the words of Jesus Christ and the truth he brought to the earth. Thank you for the benefit of your Holy Spirit in our lives to lead us to these truths and to the outcomes that are involved in them. And I pray this and thank you for them in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let me go over here and click on Dr. Don. Good morning, Dr. Don. How are you today?
Good morning. Good morning to the whole worldwide listeners.
Well, are you out in the canyon again?
I'm in the canyon under my favorite shade tree, and there's a big train going by, so I feel back at home.
Last weekend, Don, I brought Don up, and we went back down. He showed me where he sits, and he's underneath kind of a shade tree, able to watch the tracks and stay cool while he listens to the program. And I found it that's a very nice little place, Don.
It's a beautiful place. Not a regular street, so there's no traffic. Beautiful view of the mountains, beautiful view of the blue sky. It's beautiful.
Wonderful. And good morning, Rick.
Good morning. Welcome, everyone, for a hopefully thought-provoking and interesting study concerning the very interesting time we are living in. I don't know how many of you are concerned about what is happening in the world. We see a concerted effort to subdue the whole world under a tyrannical dictatorship with a hierarchical control structure of narcissistic megalomaniacs.
You know, Rick, that is a very interesting word, and I appreciate you using it. Narcissism is one of the most subtle yet blatant problems in this world today. Many people who you would never suspect to be narcissists are. There are tells, and having come from that area of life myself and having overcome it, having had it had to take years and years and pardon me, many hours of prayer and therapy and all of the other things to come to grips with the idea that my whole life had been based around me, and this had been programmed into me by a certain person, and getting out of that programming takes main force effort. I am proud to say that I am a follower of Jesus Christ, his words and his teachings. Now, you say, well, how can you be proud? I am, because it took me a lot of work to get here. And I could not have done it without the Holy Spirit, without the words of Jesus, and without my friends. And I will tell you truthfully, my friends, it is the hardest. If you have the ability to see yourself in a mirror openly and honestly and see something that you don't like in your character, God, through his Holy Spirit, can change you into something that will be I'm not going to say mirror image. I hate the allegory where people say my goal is so that when I look in the mirror, I see the face of Jesus. Well, that's never going to happen. I'm sorry. But what you are going to see is you're going to see your face, who that is totally, openly, 100% honest and forthright and faithful and true. And for that, if that happens, and if indeed that is where you are, you have a lot to be proud of. So thank you for bringing up that word narcissism, Rick. I can look in the Bible and I can see dozens and dozens of characters in the Bible that were narcissists, particularly one who is touted as the greatest apostle. And what he is he is the greatest narcissist that was ever put on this earth to function, to create an environment where other people can be just like him. And how many people that is in the millions. And it is why they can't see the truth.
There's another word I would like you to tell me what you understand it to mean, and that word is subdue. What is the word subdue, Dennis?
To put under control. When you subdue something, when you subdue someone, you put them under control.
And how would you do that?
Well, you can do it by, for instance, how you subdue a dog. You put a leash on them, and you train them to be obedient to that leash and to those words that come out. And you cause them pain You cause those dogs pain or pleasure, depending on whether they have done the right thing according to what you need. This is what's been going on in the world for centuries with the people who have been put in power by the dark power to treat people as if they are dogs, to train them as if they are dogs. If they don't do the right thing, you punish them. And we see that punishment coming out today in the means by which the governments of the world are constraining their people to do exactly what that government wants them to do and nothing else.
And how are they accomplishing this?
High gas prices, high food prices, and all of the other economic things that go on, and even more than that. They are doing it through making people believe that what these governments of the world are doing is in their best interest, and if they will only subdue themselves to that government, they will have everything they need to live.
So you almost said the next word, that has to do with subdue, and that is submit. Submission is the final step to being subdued.
Yeah.
And then you are under subjugation. And I read a verse or two that described what subjugation is, and it is in the context of the start of the Great Tribulation, which is in Revelation 13. And starting with, well, I'm going to start with verse 3 because I'm going to bring this out a little later. Revelation 13, starting verse 3, I saw that one of its heads seemed to have had a fatal wound, but this deadly injury had healed. And after that, the whole world had marveled and followed the beast. They prostrated themselves in front of the dragon because he had given the beast his authority. And they prostrated themselves in front of the beast, saying, who can compare with the beast? How could anybody defeat him? Who can compare with the beast? How could anybody defeat him? That is being subdued and under subjugation. Now, why didn't that happen? Well, through the process of subduing the people of the world to have cooperation with the majority of the people of the world in order to bring them all under subjugation. And the way that this is accomplished is with words. Now, I'm sure that you've heard the saying, the pen is mightier than the sword. Pen is mightier than the sword. And I would add in there as well, the tongue is mightier than a sword. The tongue can cut through the truth. When you consider the information that you have accumulated from the first time you can remember anything in your life, the information that your parents or grandparents or whomever you grew up with told you about life and the world. And then you went to school and you were taught how to read, write, work with numbers. We're taught about history and about social structures and about what your country's politics were. Would it have mattered if what you were being told was true or not? And when I say, would it have mattered? Would it have mattered to you? Does it matter whether the history that really happened is not what you were told happened? After all, history is all water under the bridge. But if you think of history like building a house, and instead of using stone blocks to build the house, you use sand, wet sand. The outcome will be a lot different. Does the truth really matter about the past? Those who seek to control the narrative need to do one very important thing to start with. They have to change history. And how would someone change history? Easy. They work themselves into positions of authority in schools and churches and in government. And then they tell a different story to get control of the narrative, because they know that if they control the narrative, they control the people. People are like sheep. There are those who think for themselves, and there are those who would much rather let someone else do the thinking for them. They don't have time to think. They have to work and provide for their families. Truth? Truth is just dependent upon what works for you. If you believe that we all came from seeds planted by extraterrestrials here, and that works for you, well, that's your truth, right? Does it matter whether it's true?
the big project, the big thing that comes to mind to me when I think in terms of American history is that 1619 project that is attempting to teach children in schools that the founding fathers were all racist and that they wanted the world to be as racist as they were and wanted to subjugate a certain class of people permanently. And, you know, I even have a friend who said, you know, he's kind of a historian, and he says, well, I'm going to really research that and see if there's any validity in that. And lo and behold, there isn't. So when people say to you, Jesus said this, or he said to a prophet, the prophet said, Jesus told me this, and that prophet or that person who is saying that is not using the very words of Jesus, then you can know that they aren't a true mouthpiece for God. It's exactly the same when we think in terms of what is going on in the world today with our governments. Their whole plan is to control everyone, and there's going to be just a few people in charge. And if you don't toe the line, by George, they're just going to flat kill you. And I can think of dozens and dozens of movies that have that involved in it. Matrix, lots of different attempts at getting people through media to see that there's something going on underneath that is not good, that is evil, and they need to fight it. And what you were just saying, Rick, earlier, just before the program started, we know the outcome of this because we know the timeline has changed. The world doesn't know that the timeline has changed.
The world wouldn't even realize that. How do we know the timeline has changed?
Because there is prophecy based on that timeline in Revelation and some in Daniel. But the thing about Daniel is that it mitigates that prophetic timeline.
Well, Dennis, so what I'm talking about, and this is important, so thank you. How would I have known that what they're trying to do right now is the mark of the beast, and that it is the mark of the beast, and that we should go to Revelation and look and see what it says about the mark of the beast so that we'll know where we are in time? Because, you know, they're talking about doing chip implants and tattoos on your hand on your forehead, and that would be your digital ID that they can scan, and that allows you to travel, it allows you to access your money, and if you don't comply with all of their dictates, they can flip the switch on your account and you will have no money, you will have no ability to travel, and you will not be able to live. So tell me, Dennis, how would I know that what they're trying to do right now, that they're talking about it in all these other religions out here, they're the Christian religions, that this is the mark of the beast. This is the mark. Look, it's 666. This is the mark of the beast. You read here, and they go through and describe what is about to happen. How would I know whether that is about to happen or not. How can I sit here and say that is not going to happen?
Because of what we see in Daniel 2.
I saw Daniel 2 for a long time and fit it right into the Great Tribulation. How do I know for a fact that they're trying, what they're doing is the mark of the beast, but it isn't going to happen. There isn't going to be a mark of the beast. How do I know that?
Because the time for it to happen is already passed.
No.
Okay, tell
because what was supposed to happen first hasn't happened.
Okay, that's what I'm saying. There are things that have been shown in prophecy that...
You said Daniel 2.
Okay,
so,
well, Daniel 2 and Revelation 13.
What about Daniel 2? I'm not picking on you, Dennis, but what about Daniel 2 tells me anything about what happens first?
Oh, I see. I'm conflating Revelation.
I understand.
Right.
And that's why I'm trying to get you to see it for yourself so that, you know, I'm not just saying, well, see, you've got this and this and this. The chart that I put together based upon all the information in Daniel and Revelation is how I know that what they're trying to do is not going to be the mark of the beast. They're trying to make it the mark of the beast. But first of all, we have to have the beast.
Correct.
But before we have the beast, what do we have to have? When you read in Matthew 24, 42 to 51, is there anywhere in those verses that say the Son of God returns?
No.
When it says, it will be good for that servant
when his master
returns, finds him doing so when he returns.
Yes, there is that.
Okay. Well, is that not the return?
Yes. It is a return. Correct.
It is the coming
like a thief.
A thief. And in that, we are also told that his master is going to return and either find him feeding his fellow servants or beating his fellow servants.
Correct.
And depending upon which one of those he's doing, depends upon what his eternal situation is going to be. He's either going to be put over all God's possessions, or he's going to be assigned a place with the hypocrites where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you cannot have both of those.
Correct. And it's the same person making a decision.
Right. So it's one individual. It's not 10 or 15 or 20 or 2,000. It's one who's been put over the household of God. So the Son of God would have to come like a thief first.
Correct.
Then what the trustworthy and wise enough servant and fellow servants do is they go wake up
the
10 sleeping bridesmaids.
Correct. Has that happened?
And who are they? Who are the 10 sleeping bridesmaids? Because they're not the world. They're called the kingdom of the heavens. If you read that text, you will see it says, at that time, the kingdom of the heavens will be like.
Right.
10 bridesmaids took their lamps. They went out to meet the bridegroom. They thought the bridegroom was going to come.
In a specific time.
They went out
right.
to meet him on that
day,
and he didn't come.
And
in fact, for the whole prior year, they had been waiting for him to come, and he didn't come.
Correct.
Then they went out on a specific day, and they waited for him, and he didn't come. It's called great disappointment.
And it's based in the church that you and I grew up in.
Now, the bridesmaids didn't go back to the house.
They stayed out on the road.
They stayed out there because they figured that the bridegroom would be coming, and maybe they got the timing wrong, and so they stayed out there. Now, it says that some of them prepared themselves for a long wait and had extra oil for their lamp. And the others, they were not prepared. And, you know, the account. And it says that there was a voice at midnight saying, behold, the bridegroom
is here right now.
To meet him. Now, it isn't the bridegroom giving that call. So who is it?
It's the fellow servants.
The fellow servants. Who is in between when the coming like a thief occurs and the waking up of the 10 bridesmaids?
The faithful and wise servant.
But 144,000.
Right. Okay.
So we have the faithful and wise servant and the fellow servants who go around the world and say that the bridegroom has returned, the Son of God has returned, and we are gathering together his servants who will serve him during the Great Tribulation as his disciples served him. So they will, in essence, be 144,000 disciples. They will wake up the bridesmaids. When the bridesmaids wake up, the half of them go into the kingdom, the marriage feast, and the other half, they go to get oil, and they come back, and the door is shut. Now, are you seeing already that things that have to happen before other things happen have not happened?
That's right. And that has not happened. And the time for it to have happened has passed.
That's right. I can say that 100% certain. It hasn't happened because we're still here. You know, I'm still talking to you. And by this time, if that's the mark of the beast, which the mark of the beast, if you'll look in Revelation, comes about 5 months before the return of the king in the clouds, in the heavens, to take the righteous. 5 months. They want to have the mark of the beast in 5 months, and we don't even have the 144,000. And the reason that I know that is because the 144,000 are clothed in white robes. They're righteous. And where are they in the world? Can you point out 144,000 people who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus when 100% of the Christian world has been totally subdued by the words of Paul?
That you don't need to keep the commandments of God. You don't need the testimony of Jesus. What you need is the testimony of Paul, because that gives you free passage into the kingdom of heaven through grace.
And they will say that the testimony of Paul is the testimony of Jesus, because Jesus told him what to say. Even though Paul says that he didn't get his information from any man, he got it directly from God. So what he's doing, he is saying that, in essence, he doesn't say this in, you know, you can't read this in any of his letters, but he doesn't say that Jesus Christ said that he got his words from his Father. I'm saying that I got his words from my God, who he claimed as his Father. So in other words, Paul is saying, I didn't get my words from the Son of God. I got my words from God. Now, why would God tell his son, this is what the words of salvation are. You take them personally to the earth and you speak these words in the hearing of people who hear the words. And these are the words of salvation. And then after the resurrection, he goes, you know, we've changed everything. I'm sorry I didn't tell you beforehand, but we're changing things up so that we can salvage our pride. And this guy here, we'll turn him around 180 degrees, and we'll have success beyond our wildest imagination.
And And, you know, the reason why we didn't tell you beforehand is because we really didn't know. We just were kind of guessing at it beforehand, and it didn't come out the way we thought. And, yeah, we're going to have to change up things. Does that sound like something that God would say?
But, hey, the words are smooth. They're loving, kind words. They're selfless words. He has that whole, the greatest of these is love and everything. And, you know, it just reeks of God. You talk about subduing those who believe in God. You get the smooth words used in the right way. And you can subdue the whole, quote-unquote, movement.
And he changes the covenant of the kingdom of God as given to...
Well, he just takes it out of the way. He doesn't really change it. Well, he just takes it out of the way.
There's a new covenant, though. The new covenant changes from the old covenant, which the old covenant is you obey the commandments. What the old covenant was. And he says, no, you don't have to do that anymore. The old covenant is gone.
Yeah,
and there's a new covenant. And the new covenant is the covenant of grace.
And if you believe that, it'll work for you. If you don't believe it, well, then it won't work for you. That makes a lot of sense. So that's how you would know that we are not going to experience what Revelation describes. We will experience what Revelation 10 gives us an idea of. That there is a different prophecy because of that last verse.
Yep. And
you must prophesy once more, this time about many different peoples and nations and kings and emperors.
And we see in the world today many people saying, we must obey the government. And in fact, the people that are saying that are the people in the government. You must obey the government. As a matter of fact, God ordained it so that you need to obey the government. And in fact, Paul said that in Romans 13:1, every person is to be in subjection of the government authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. What? You see, that's another reason why I know. See, that is out of the mouth of Satan, because Satan is using the governments of the world to establish his kingdom. So if you are to be in subjection to the governments, what does that say about who's actually controlling them? And we're seeing a whole bunch of people fighting against that. Why hasn't that come true if we're supposed to do it?
I think Paul is credited with saying the same thing about women, that they are subject to their husband and they better keep their mouth shut. And if they have a question, they can ask him at home. And if he says it's not important or whatever he says, that's what they're supposed to accept.
And there are religions in the world that tie a woman's salvation directly to her husband's salvation. And if the husband goes to hell, the woman's going right along with him.
That as a club.
Right.
Now, a woman was taken from out of the man, and she was to be his helper. They were to be a team working together, not one lording something over the other.
Correct.
So how can we be sure about these prophecies, about the end, when things are not as nicely
defined?
Well, yes, they're nicely defined, but there seems to have been a change. And now we don't know what to expect. Well, I'll tell you what to expect. And it's not the mark of the beast. What it appears that we are going to be moving into is a world on the threshold of being what God had intended it to be when he created it and everything in it and on it and above it. That stone that shatters the feet of the image and then the whole image falls apart into fine dust, like the dust on the threshing floor in summer. My wife asked me an interesting question. That was, how do you kill a spirit? How does God kill a spirit? And I said, by devolving it down to its singular elements and destroying them in a flash of light, so that there is nothing left of the consciousness of that spirit intact ever again. And that is what is going to happen to those choose to suffer the same punishment as the high spiritual being who instigated the insurrection against Almighty God and all those in the heavens. And that includes all the people on earth who, given the opportunity to evaluate the truth when they hear it, do an honest assessment and study in testing the truth against what they had been taught and deciding in favor of the truth. If they decide against the truth, then they have been subdued and subjected to the lies of the one who brought lies into being. And they will be devolved into nothingness when he is. Now, looking for evidence of truth that we can actually observe, evidence from the past will help us to know that what the Bible says from the past is reliable, because God says that his word will never change. He will make sure that it lasts for as long as it needs to accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. But there are people who believe that Almighty God is not able to preserve the word that he has given to Moses, to his prophets, to his disciples, that somehow or another, even God could not keep them from being changed into something that they were never meant to be. And God gives us clues. One is that I've talked about is the Dead Sea Scrolls, where the whole scroll of Isaiah has been found. And that the words in our Bible in Isaiah are for all intents and purposes the same as in that scroll, which would be at least from 200 BCE. And then there is the amulet. The amulet that was found on the top of Mount Ebal. That said, curse, 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 curse. Curse by Yahweh. A lead amulet, about 2 inches square, folded over, kind of like a locket. It could be worn around the neck. And to find something like this in Palestine would have been remarkable. The letters were Proto-Hebrew. Proto-Hebrew. The language that the Israelites spoke when they left Egypt. And we can read in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26, cursed is everyone who does not abide by the words written in this law to obey them. There's a whole list of curses there.
By the way, that word, I remember this from looking it up quite a while ago, that word obey them actually can also mean accomplish them. You see, it's not just obeying insularly, I will obey them. You have to obey them outwardly. You have to accomplish what those words are designed to do.
You have to have the, in other words, obeying them is not by rote or by thought, it is because it has changed you so that you do it automatically.
It's an outward expression of an internal dwelling of it. And Jesus said to his disciples, if you truly want to be disciples of mine, you have to abide in my word.
In other words, the fabric of your soul is the words of God. And interestingly enough, this amulet was just discovered, I think within the last couple of years, on the top of Mount Ebal, in a discard pile from a previous excavation on the top of that mount, done, I believe, 50 years ago, or 50 to 60, maybe even 70 years ago. But it was a discard pile that they re-sifted with wet sifting, and they were able to find this. They weren't looking for it. They were just looking for anything that may have been missed, and it showed up. And that on the top of Mount Ebal is an altar of dressed stones. And the archaeologists recognize that that altar was not from the time when the Israelites entered the promised land through that pass between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim by Jacob's well. So he thought, well, I'll dig under this altar. And he did, and he found another altar, one of crude stones in a circle.
Uncut stones.
With animal bones in a that were found around it. And it dated to the time when Israel entered the promised land. And we're also told that Joshua built an altar on Mount Ebal when Israel entered the promised land. Now, you can say, that doesn't mean anything. It could be anything. It could have been an altar from this or an altar from that, or the amulet. It's just coincidental. If you don't want to recognize proof from what is written in the Bible, you won't. They can have produce the most solid evidence to show that the Bible is accurate. But if you don't want to believe in God, there is nothing that they could show you that would make you change your mind. You would make up all kinds of excuses for why it really doesn't have anything to do with proof.
And in their mind, it is not excuse, it's reason. It is unreasonable to believe something as old and as desiccated as the words that are found in the Bible could possibly be true.
Arcane,
yes.
And the same thing happens in the discussion of Paul. Very simple to show that what Paul taught and what the Son of God taught are contradictory and completely different. And anyone who is honest with themselves will acknowledge that what the Son of God taught and what Paul taught are completely different. But everything changed at the resurrection. But the only problem is that the only one who says everything changed at the resurrection is Paul. So why would you ask the liar to confirm the veracity of his lie? Well, make something up like that.
And the reason why Paul was able to say those things is because Paul was convinced that he was right and everyone else was wrong. And that, dear friend, is the definition of a narcissist.
Now, I told you that Jesus, Son of God, told his disciples that they would be his witnesses to the world. Now, why would he tell his disciples that they would be his witnesses to the world? In fact, you can find this, you can find it in several places. For one of them is John 15. And he starts out with verse 18. If the world hates you, remember it hated me before you. If you belonged to the world would love its own. But because you do not belong to the world, because my choice withdrew you from the world, Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the words I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you too. If they kept my word, they will keep yours as well. But it will be on my account that they will do all this because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come, if I had not spoken to them, they would have been blameless. But as it is, they have no excuse for their sin. Anyone who hates me hates my Father. If I had not performed such works among them as no one has ever done, they would be blameless. But as it is, they have seen all this, and still they hate both me and my Father. Then he says, you too will be witnesses because you have been with me from the outset.
And then, quick, like John 17:20, Jesus is, this is Jesus's prayer on behalf of his disciples, and he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, in other words, his disciples, but for all those who also will believe in me through their words.
So tell me, does that sound like someone who knows that the teaching, that the salvation theology is about to change after he goes back to his Father? And why does he tell his disciples after the resurrection to go to all nations and teach them to obey everything that he told them if it all had changed?
And it's all right there, plain as day to see.
Because people will say, well, they were to go to the Jews because the Jews still have to, they still have to keep the law. But Gentiles, they don't have to keep the law. You know, well, why is that? Where does he say that? Well, you know, it says there, Paul says, Paul's not a disciple. Oh, yes, he was. No, he wasn't.
He never knew Jesus while Jesus was on earth.
Paul is a liar.
Right.
And John knew that. You know, John, just read 2 John, and it says, anyone who comes to you with a different teaching than the one I taught, than the one his master taught him, they are not to have anything to do with them, and don't listen. We are in the last days of this world, and we are about to enter the first days of a new world. These are the days of Elijah.
They certainly are. And thank you, Rick, so much for helping us to understand these things. It really is an amazing thing when you finally figure it out. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. and take a look around, especially read our book, Spirit of the Church. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a good day. Happy Friday, and we'll see you all tomorrow. So long for now.